You have in your bulletin something that looks like this, a sermon outline. And it's very, very helpful to have one of these because we're going to follow it pretty closely today. As promised, we are going to go through the whole passage, at least that's the plan, and put it together. Since we've talked through most of it already, we've done the hard stuff, we're going to try to link the whole thing together and answer the question, how do we live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, even if there's small children running around and a yodeler next door, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and life in society's getting tough and you're living in the inner city and whatever it may be? How do we live a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity? I'm going to try to put the whole thing together today. If you haven't been here, you can go online and listen to the previous sermons that tied the that went through the hard parts. Speaking of hard parts, there's a little bit in the last part that we didn't cover, or I kind of miscommunicated, and that's kind of good because it gets you talking, gets you thinking, you know, and so we might hit that today as well. But we're going to try to, first of all, just get the big idea on how do we live this out, all right? And let's pray together again if we could. Thank you, Father, for the grace that we enjoy today. Pray that you would guide us, first of all, in deeply desiring to live in godliness and dignity, that you'd put just a driving passion in our hearts for you and for the image of God in others. Give us what it is to deeply desire a life of godliness, a life of dignity. And Father, we do together pray that in our lives, in our church, in our society, there would be a tranquility, a quietness that folks can be saved most easily and that we can most easily live this godly life filled with dignity that you've called us to. Again, have your way in us, have your way through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to give you the big run and start just to kind of give you the outline. You put the numbers down right now, and then we're going to go back through and go a little bit more slowly, and then hopefully at the end we'll finish up a couple of questions that we had from last week's sermon that go with this passage, all right? So the question is, how do we live a tranquil and quiet life? Maybe the first question is like, why are we shooting for that? You've got all these verses in this passage. Why did you pick that one? It seems to me in studying this closely that we have verse 2 as the big idea, that in the whole passage, that seems to be the big thing that the Lord is shooting for in our lives in this section of Scripture. That's how it appears to me. You can study through that. And the question now is, you know, how do we live this? Number one, in the bold, we need to be praying with thanksgiving on behalf of everybody and on behalf of leaders. Number two, bold print. We need to be, if we're praying for godliness and dignity and a quietness to be able to live this out, we need to be living it. All right, so number two, we want to live a godly life of dignity. We want to live in quiet and cause quiet ourselves. More on that in a moment. Number three, by the way, the phrase-by-phrase breakdown, I kind of messed that up. I was trying to get the bold letters to the left side, and it left the phrases awkward, and so I'm looking at that. It's really bugging me, but y'all get it, all right? Verse 8. We need to be praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. You say, well, that's the same as number one. Yeah, that's because it's a really, really big deal. The interesting thing in number three, the word for men in Greek is males, men. All right, so everybody, it seems like it's called to a life of prayer in verse 1. But here specifically, men are being singled out as maybe leading the way. Number four, if we're going to live this life of godliness and dignity, Our ladies need to be dressing appropriately, primarily with good works. Talked about that last week and mentioned it again today in a moment. Number five, ladies need to be receiving instruction. That's important. Be being discipled with submissiveness. Talked about that last week. We'll mention it again today. And then number six, ladies, and this is good for guys as well, need to continue in faith, love, sanctity. That's a pursuit of holiness, of moral living, of a life of ministry, a set-apart life unto the Lord. Faith, love, sanctity with wisdom or self-restraint. So those are the six, and having announced that, you should have your numbers down, 1 through 6. Let's go ahead and go through the six a little bit more slowly, though we've already covered them. I want to make sure we get that, okay? First of all, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge, I am strongly urging that y'all be praying with asking, with petitions, with thanksgiving for everybody and especially for kings and all in authority. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that on behalf of all men is the same word as the word for in verse 2, on behalf of kings and all in authority. So it's literally on behalf of all men, on behalf of kings and all in authority. I don't know why our translators didn't translate it that way. I guess it's awkward, but it's the same little preposition before both of those phrases. The idea is we want to be praying for the cantankerous neighbor next door. We want to be praying for your family. We want to be praying for everybody and anybody that you know here and globally. But don't leave out leadership, the influencers in society. Kings, our president and his cabinet and Congress and all like that, but then with folks around the globe, because that's where this passage expands to talking about. So we want to get together and we want to individually lift up leadership. Don't leave them out, even if whether you like them or don't like them, don't leave them out of the equation. You say, well, what possible good can that do? Here, we talked about prayer for a number of weeks in a row. God has ordained the ends, and God has ordained the means, and God uses prayer, and He calls us to prayer, and that's my summary for today. Again, you can go back and listen to our series on prayer given a couple of weeks ago. So we need to be praying in our prayer list, and if you have this as a prayer list, think about how long you're going to be praying each day. And yet we scratch our heads going, well, you know, my buddy said he was praying for a half hour. How do you pray for a half hour? Well, I don't know, maybe he's obeying verse 1. Just a thought, okay? Along with many other things in Scripture that we are to bring before the Lord in prayer. This is just part of it. So our prayer list is extensive, all right? The next thing we're shooting for is living a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. So if we're praying, the idea is we're praying for leadership and for influencers and for all men to conduct themselves in such a way that they're not living riotous, that there's a rule of law that mankind gets all the way around the planet, and that people are conduct themselves according to human dignity, human respect, and the rule of law. It's not okay. It wasn't a summer of love. It wasn't a good thing to invade invade Washington. That's not good. That's not healthy. It's not funny. We pray against that kind of riotous behavior. Absolutely pray against it. We pray for firmness in our lifestyle, firmness in our witness, and speaking of a godly and quiet life again. Obviously, sometimes when we witness, it's going to cause a disturbance. It did with Jesus. It did with the writer of this and the other apostles. They didn't live in a riotous way demanding anything, though. They witnessed, and if society wanted to turn on them and cause a riot, that was society's doing. They didn't orchestrate riots. Jesus didn't, and the crowd definitely wanted him to, right? Didn't touch it. Think about that. I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a moral, social statement, Okay, this isn't Republican, Democrat, whatever. I'm just saying we shoot for a quiet, tranquil life with godliness and dignity. We're going to witness. There's going to be people getting upset at us. They may cause a riot, but we don't. Everybody good with that? And that's the way it is around the globe. Verse 3, speaking of God's heart in this, we're on number 2. So we're setting the number 1, we're praying for tranquility and quietness in society as we pray for leadership. Number 2, though, we're setting the example. And as we set the example, we're following the Father's heart. That's verse 3. This is good. This way of praying, this way of living is good and acceptable, worshipful in the sight of God. We're always in the sight of God. Our Savior, God is our Savior. He sent Christ to save us. We need a Savior. We all do. Verse 4. God desires all men to be saved. He hasn't decreed for all men to be saved, but He desires for all men to be saved. He desires for me to be saved from the control of sin in my life, and that I not sin at all today and tonight and tomorrow and the rest of my life. I'm probably gonna, but His desire is that I not. He hasn't decreed that I not sin the rest of my life, but His desire is for me to worship Him and to not sin. So it is for you. God desires all to be saved. He hasn't decreed it, but if He decrees something, He's going to bring it about. But He desires that. That's the definition. And all men could also refer to all kinds of men, even presidents, even kings, even leadership. So it's both. Take it both ways. God does desire folks to be saved, though He hasn't decreed it. Come to the knowledge of the truth. I think that's speaking of the same thing. How are we saved? We are saved through truth, the gospel. That Christ, what is the truth? That Jesus came to this planet to save sinners. He just got done talking about that in chapter 1. Christ came into this world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the worst of all. First truth is we realize our sin and that our sin separates us from God. The second thing we realize is Christ came to pay the penalty of our sin. And then the third thing we come to grips with, the third truth is when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord, we are saved from the penalty of our sin. We're going to be being saved from the control of our sin. We will be saved one day from the presence of our sin. It's all Jesus, though. We trust Him. That's the truth. And anything that contradicts that truth is a lie. That simple. So when people come to the knowledge of the truth, their sin, the Savior, the choice they need to make to turn and trust Christ, that's the truth. They are saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the control of sin, one day saved from even the presence of sin. All right? Verse 5, there is one God, not a whole lot of gods. There's no rival gods. And back in this time, there's a pantheon of gods. Today, there's who knows how many nature gods and whatever people, who knows what people are doing today. There is one God. Satan is not his rival. He has no rival. He is Trinity, one God in three persons. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. Now, is a mediator needed in the case of God's relationship with us? I think God has given to us a number of things because of our human frailty. He's given to us covenants, for example. Does God need to make a covenant with us? No, when God speaks, it's a covenant. I mean, it's true. It's good, okay? You can count on it. God doesn't lie and go back on His word. So when God speaks, you can count on it. He doesn't need to make a covenant, but He does. Why? Because of our human frailness. I don't know about you. Your neighbors tend to doubt God. Can you believe it? It's weird, you know. But we do. Okay. So God and the big things, God makes a covenant, and He's got a. Does He need a mediator? No. He's inside of every believer. He knows what we're going through. He doesn't need a mediator. We don't need a mediator. But again, God to just help us to understand gives us this mediator, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Just kind of jot this in your notes. Hebrews 8, 6. Jesus is the mediator of this better covenant. Hebrews 8 is a great passage, and 9 and 10 is a great passage on this covenant that we're living under right now, this relationship. The mediator of the covenant is Jesus Christ. Well, what is a mediator, by the way? If you got a party over here and you got a party over here and there's a legal matter, if you have a mediator, they help each other work through whatever it is. Again, that's not needed in God's case at all. But to accommodate our human frailty, Jesus is our high priest. 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 2, Jesus is our advocate legally. Again, all that's not really needed because we go directly to the Father, as we learned several weeks ago in prayer. Nonetheless, to accommodate our weakness, we have this mediator. He's described as the mediator of this new relationship, this new covenant between God and man. What is this covenant? It's spoken about in Jeremiah 31, around verse 31 and following, and also repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, and we have this in verse 10 and following. God's laws he puts in our hearts when we enter this covenant. He enters relationship with us. He is our God. We are his people. Number three, there is an equality. All know him. From the least to the greatest is an equality in the covenant. That's male and female alike, by the way. Topic a little bit later. And there is total forgiveness of sin. Four parts of this covenant. Christ mediates this covenant. Now, because there's a new covenant, verse 13, the old, the first, is obsolete. So we go to the new covenant. Christ is the mediator of that covenant. Numerous other passages in the book of Hebrews I'd like to take our attention to, but that's good enough for right now. All right? So Jesus is the one, came to the planet, went through all things as we went through, never sinned, and he is mediating the covenant. We can go to him, to the throne of grace, and receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews chapter 4. My brain's got to get out of Hebrews now, back to the text, okay? Because we could go on for hours talking about Jesus as the mediator, all right? Back to our text now, verse 3. We're talking about the prayer life that we have and leading a godly and tranquil life with dignity. And so, in parentheses, in essence, we have verses 3 through 7. It's a really important parentheses that God is pleased with us pursuing this lifestyle and praying toward it, that he desires people to be saved. The idea is if we're living with godliness and dignity, that enhances our testimony and people will get saved. And if there's a tranquility and quietness, that gives us more the ability to witness and to live this kind of lifestyle where people get saved, even kings and people in authority. Verse 5, one God, Trinity, one mediator, that's the Lord Jesus Christ between God and man. The man, notice the emphasis on man, anthropos, a general human being. A human being, God took on humanness, that's the incarnation, and didn't just live in this life. Verse 6, gave himself a ransom for all. What's a ransom? Not used a lot in the Bible, but the concept is certainly in Scripture. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Christ said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. What's he saying? A payment for the sins of other folks. He's not only our mediator, he is the one who's paid the price of the penalty of our sins. He is a ransom. I think we equate ransom with kidnapping, right? That's kind of where the term comes up probably the most if you Googled it. This person was kidnapped, here's the ransom. Yeah. And so if you want to use that illustration, we sold ourselves into sin. We were in bondage into sin. Christ paid the ransom, not due to Satan. He's not due anything. Christ paid the ransom due to the Father. All right, the ransom has been paid. God's wrath was propitiated, poured out, and satisfied on the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty of our sin in a nutshell. So he's not only the mediator, he's the one who is indeed the ransom, and he conducted the whole ransom thing on the cross. Verse 6, he gave himself as a ransom for all. That's an important word again. God desires all men to be saved, even kings and all in authority. Jesus died for those who were persecuting him, those who were hammering the nails, the priests and the people that were crying out, crucify him, and did everything they could for everybody who would trust him. He died for them. Nobody's left out. And then for all nations, all peoples around the globe, everybody who would one day trust him, he died for them. The testimony or the witness at the proper time. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem or buy back or ransom those who are under the law. All right? So all this is that parentheses. And so verses 3 through 6 speak about God's heart. This is the heart of the Trinity. And then verse 7, why is it there? It speaks about Paul's heart. Paul says, you know, I've become a preacher, a proclaimer, an apostle, a sent out one. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, which is like, why is that there? Because maybe some reading this beyond Timothy would go, Jewish people, whatever, you mean you're even going to kings, you're even going to these people that are persecuting us? Yeah, a teacher of all the nations in faith and in truth. I'm giving you my word. This is my heart as well. And better us being like Paul than like, say, Jonah. You know, where Jonah just did not want certain people to be right with God, like the Ninevites, right? They just did not want that to happen. And Paul, though he hated believers at one time, and quite frankly, as a good Jewish boy, hated everybody besides the Jewish people, God's transformed his life to love his worst enemies. And he now prays for them and sacrifices his life for them. And so he's going, verse 3 through 6, even God came and paid the penalty of the sin of his worst enemies if they would one day trust him. And Paul's saying, yeah, and me too, God's changed my heart. And I'm giving my life also to reach all of the language, culture groups on the planet. The idea is, what about you? Therefore, verse 8, pray. Now, God knows, if we pray in this way, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be living, and we're going to be witnessing and sending out missionaries, okay? So we are to pray, verse 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Holy, or we could translate that pious, set apart hands. Pious is like negative connotations today, which is sad. It's great writing in our forefathers, Western forefathers that are Christians. But hands that are set apart for the work of God. The hands represent the whole of the work that we do. So we lift up our holy hands as we pray. You can do that physically if you want to. Posture is not a big thing in Scripture. There's a guy that said that you know, his most powerful prayer that he was most involved in happened when he was standing on his head. You know, so it just doesn't matter. He had fallen down a narrow well and was hoping for somebody to come along. And so he, you know, the posture's not the thing. It's the holiness, our bodies are set apart to God, all right? And so we're not coming as hypocrites. We're coming, we confess sin, we come holy before him, set apart to him, our bodies are set apart to him, we are his, and we're asking God to bring about tranquility and quietness in society, that we can live a godly and quiet, godly life and a life of dignity. And then the second phrase is, without wrath and dissension. We cannot be obviously, you know, battling each other and think that God's going to be interested in talking to us, okay? If you're at the, Matthew 5, if you're at the altar there, you remember that your brother has something against you, what do? Well, give a little bit more money to cover that, right? No, if you're at the altar there, you remember your brother has something against you, leave, get up, go, get right with your brother, then come back. I'm not interested in talking to you as long as you're out of sorts with other believers. Make it right, then come back, okay? And so he's saying the same thing here, no wrath, no dissension. We're going to differ on stuff, but we're not going to let that fester. We're going to go to each other, going to work it through. If we can't work it through, we bring one or two others along to help us out, all right? So Numbers 1, 2, and 3, 1 and 2 seems to be for everybody. All of us need to be praying for people that we know and for leaders. Second of all, we all need to be living with godliness. What is that? That's a passionate reverence toward God. Godliness, a passionate reverence toward God, wanting to know him, wanting to be like him. Godliness and dignity, what is that? Treating people with respect. Because they bear the image of God. Okay, so we live a life of respect, a life focused on God, a life of passion and reverence for God. That's the core of our life. And we do that best with a tranquil and quiet society. First of all, marriage. Second of all, home. Third of all, society, church. Okay? And so we promote that. And then number three is men leading out in prayer, which is the same as number one in essence, but it's specifically men leading the way in this thing. And by the way, if verse 9 of following is about anything, it's about men stepping up to the plate. Okay? Verse 9. Number 4. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, but rather by means of good works as benefits or resembles women making a claim to godliness. So ladies, if we're going to have a quiet and tranquil society, we're going to live influenced with our godliness and with our dignity, we got to dress with dignity. We got to dress with godliness, a focus on God. So we dress modestly, we dress humbly, not showing off our bling, and we dress most of all, though, with good works. We are doing good for others. When we come together, that kind of character just exudes. That's our real dress. All right, so that's number 4. That's for ladies. Number 5, not bad idea for men as well, by the way. Number 5, verse 11, if we're going to have a tranquil and quiet society and exemplify this godliness and this dignity that we need to have. Number 11 is, women quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And so what are we going to do as ladies? We want to pursue discipleship. We want to learn. We want to grow. It's not just the guys doing it. We grow also as ladies. We do so quietly and with a heart of submissiveness. I've got the text of Scripture. You can go to last week's teaching on this if you desire to do so. Verse 12, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. We put together last week the word teach and exercise authority together, because how do we exercise authority? We don't care on a club. We teach. And that's so ladies can also teach, but they don't do so in a way where they're displaying authority over guys. Let me just stop here for a second, because we had a few questions on this last time after the sermon during the week. Went a little fast, like I'm going a little fast today. The big question before us is, as a church, we exist primarily for the family. Okay, we've got to get that, okay? Family's God's primary institution. And we exist for the family. And our question has always got to be, when we do stuff, this, the music time, the life group time, the whatever gatherings we have, when we gather together, when we do stuff, are we exemplifying godliness, God's standards, God's way of life, quiet way of life for the family, or are we distracting from that and teaching the wrong thing? Everything the church does and every leader in the church needs to be teaching the family primarily by what we do, secondarily by what we say. Got to do that. And so in churches where you've got ladies that are pastors and are yelling at the people just as much as the guys are, that's a confusing message to the families. That's setting an example that for a lady and for a guy to take that home and practice the same thing at the house. All right? And so I was asked, in life groups, like what, and I was talking life groups, like what, how does this work go down? The idea is men talk like men, ladies talk like ladies. In Book of Proverbs, everybody needs to talk softly. Nobody needs to be arrogant. We all need to be humble. We all need to be soft in our talk. We teach mostly by inductive questions, that kind of thing. But there is a tone of voice, and there's a way of talking where you're like right now. I'm telling you what to do and what not to do. I'm clearly exercising authority. You can tell me to, forget it. But I am exercising authority. You don't want a lady doing this, because then when the family comes in, a lady will think that's a proper role in the family. So we teach for the household, for the family, in what we do. So that's life group. Does that apply to corporate America? Probably not. You know, probably no, because that's just the world, it's just society. If you're a Christian and you're running a business and you want it to be a Christian business, does that mean a lady can? I don't think so. I think a lady can be CEO of your business. I don't think there's any issue in that, because the corporation is not set up. Obviously, you still want to be godly, and everybody's a Christian wants to have a quiet demeanor about them, confident, quiet demeanor. But I don't think there's any direct application to corporations. Your small business, your large business, whatever it may be, in regard to female, male leadership. I don't see it. If you do, give me a call, give me a text, give me an email, whatever, and we'll talk about it. Government, we got Nikki Haley has announced that she's running. Michelle Obama obviously will announce things on current course, unless it's something I don't know. She's going to announce at the perfect time that she's going to run. And there might be some other females as well. Is that an issue for them to be female and be president? In my opinion, no, not at all, not even slightly. Don't vote for them because they're ladies. Don't vote against them because they're ladies. Look at their platform and what they're standing for, and the people that are behind them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Do what you normally do. Grade them by the Ten Commandments, and we've talked about that in the past. All right. So government. Not seeing a big issue with government. Well, we talked about Deborah last time. She was a prophetess and a judge, and the people, men and women, families, groups of families, went to her for judgment, okay, for leadership. And that was certainly approved. The nature of Scripture is approved that. The military. This is where you just got to be a human being to figure this out. Okay, human beings around the globe through history have figured this out. We are just so confused today, we can't see straight. Okay, it's obvious. No problem with ladies in the military. I got, just personally, not because of the passages, because I'm a human being, I got every problem with a lady being captured, becoming a prisoner of war. Write me. Curse me out, whatever. But I got every problem with that. I got every problem with a lady being injured. I got every problem with a lady being killed. And yet today, fortunately, there's so much technology involved in this. If there's another road for a lady to become a general through technology and all like that, I got no issue with that whatsoever. So again, write me, give me all your emails and whatever on that stuff, all right? So that's just the fast of the application. So what's the application here? It's for the church, which is to exemplify a husband and wife relationship in the home. Why is it this way? Verse 13. Because Adam was created first. It's a created order thing. This is pre-fall. This is pre-culture. This is going back to the beginning, the way God created things. He doesn't refer to culture. He doesn't refer to a woman's education and all of that stuff. It's just, this is the created order. Like it or not, it's the way that the order was created. And then we got role reversal following verse. Verse 15, we talked about this last week. Verse 15, women will be preserved through the bearing of children. That's through the curse of the fall. Bearing of children is just a symbol of the fall, of sin in the fall. They'll be saved from their sin, in essence, because the bearing of children, the pain in the bearing of children was given at the time of the fall. And so it's a symbol of the curse of sin, which is death. So we'll be saved from death, in essence. So it's just, again, it's a symbolic kind of thing. But the lifestyle that indicates that they have saving faith is they're going to be living a life of trust, a life of love for God and for others, a life of sanctity that's a set apartness unto God and unto ministry, with self-restraint. That's with wisdom, figuring stuff out. They're going to be living a godly life. In essence, they're going to be living with godliness and dignity, that same thing, okay? So the question for us today is the church setting that kind of example in all of its gatherings, in all that it does. We got a little bit of time left. I'm going to take you through a little bit of fun here. We're going to look at women in ministry. Hopefully you've put this together. Let me make sure we got this one more time. How do we pursue a life of godliness and dignity where there's quiet in the marriage, in the family, in the church, in society? Number one, we all need to be praying. including influence for influencers. Number two, we need to be living that life if that's what we are desiring. Number three, men need to be leading the way in praying. So twice prayer is mentioned because of its importance. Number four, ladies need to be conducting themselves, dressing appropriately, but primarily pursuing good works. I'm going to talk about that right now. I'm going to focus on that right now, when I'm done with this little review. Number five, ladies need to show in the church and in the family, in the marriage, a quietness, a submissive nature, as Ephesians 5 clearly brings out. And then number six, ladies need to pursuing, and it's not bad for all of us, a life of faith, love, sanctity with self-restraint. When that's our witness, society is best influenced. And you say, well, that doesn't work today because people today call that hateful. They repressive and regressive and terrible, and that's not going to work today. Yeah, it will. Yeah, well, we do not take our dictates from what men and women in our society are screaming. They are so confused, and you know it. And they're hurting on the inside. They're screaming on the inside. They've got places, the hashtag or visit the reimagining love. We're giving up on relationships. Society's going down the tubes relationally. So they're screaming, they're demanding, they're thinking they're being wise. We're acting like insane people. And everything's coming and ebbing and flowing. We stay rock solid. They're hurting, they're screaming, but they're hurting. And they're looking at you. They're looking at your marriage. They're looking at this church. This church has been called all kinds of names publicly. Fine. Many of those people will be joining us as God saves them, okay? We stay rock solid, all right? Ladies in ministry, verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I want women to adorn themselves by means of good works, and that's just a general good and a general works. I mean, it's the most general two Greek terms you could put together, just doing, in heaven's sight, doing good stuff. We talked about prophetesses last week. Talked about Deborah being a prophetess and a judge. Didn't mention last week in Luke chapter 1, Mary's prophecy and ministry. Elizabeth's prophecy and ministry. The women are spoken about throughout the Gospels. The resurrection appearances were first to ladies. N.T. Wright calls them the apostles to the apostles. I think that's misleading. But Appa is from, and Stella is sent from. So in a sense, they were sent from Christ to tell the apostles that he's risen. All right? So I wouldn't use that phrase because it's simply misleading. But indeed, they were the first ones that Jesus appeared to. There's a statement that wasn't happenstance. It wasn't like Jesus came out of the grave and goes, well, I was hoping for the guys to be around, but I got some ladies. It didn't go down that way. Okay, this a statement being made. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes back into heaven. The ladies are there, and they come together. They're praying. The men and the ladies are praying together. Acts chapter 2, we went through last time. God puts tongues of fire publicly. Thousands of people around. Apparently, the ladies and the guys are proclaiming probably very loudly in languages that they didn't know the mighty deeds of God. Paul says this is what Joel spoke about, that in the last days your daughters will prophesy. In the last days, women will prophesy along with the men, along with the old folks and the young folks and people of all age, the rich, the poor. All will have the Spirit of God and be able to speak forth from God. Something's being set up here. Philip's daughters, we mentioned last time, for example, Acts chapter 21, were prophets. I didn't mention this passage, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I just bring it up because it's going to hack some folks off. This is for edification. God has gifted the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. One of those gifts is prophets. Why are these gifts given? For the equipping of the saints. Why do we want the saints equipped, male and female? For the work of ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. Ladies, speak forth God's truth as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. I'm going rapidly because of the machine gun effect I want this to have on us. I want us to be able to take this in full measure. And then you can go back and look at these things in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. We mentioned last time, ladies will be prophesying. They need to dress appropriately and with a heart of submission, but they're going to be prophesying in the gathering. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, you say, what does prophecy do? That's a big question I have. In this case, prophecy in the Old Testament definitely exercise authority, and some in the New Testament, same way. But here, what do we got? One of the roles of prophets is this. They speak to anthropoi, mankind, that's male and female, for edification, exhortation, consolation. They edify, they build up, they exhort, and they bring comfort or encouragement or consolation. They can do so without exercising authority, still obeying 1 Timothy chapter 2. In chapter 14, we have these words again, verse 29 of 1 Corinthians. Let two or three prophets speak. I think that's kind of at a time, so you got some degree of control over things and order. Let the others pass judgment. That's a huge phrase. And so we've got prophets speaking, a number of them in a gathering, small group, large group, you decide that, whatever, but it's a gathering of the believers. Others are to pass judgment. Verse 34, let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves as the law also says. The law is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband, but he is the one who's to rule over you. And so ladies are to conduct themselves in a way where they're showing a submissive spirit. Here, I think the context is simply the judging of prophecy. Ladies can speak forth, as they did in Acts chapter 2, the wonderful deeds of God, but they're not to correct a guy in the public gathering. You go through that, you try to figure that out. That seems to be what's going on because clearly ladies spoke in the public gathering. So I think it's got to be speaking about the judging of prophecy in the context, and that would carry out the law, that would carry out the example to the family. If they desire to learn anything, in other words, what's their husband, saying by the Spirit of God, they can ask him privately. Don't contradict him in the worship service, even if the guy's wrong. Just let it go, okay? They can learn at home. It's improper. It's shameful for a woman to speak in the church, I think in regard to the judgment of what men are saying publicly. Verse 37, this is the Lord's commandment. Verse 38, if anybody contradicts what is being taught, don't recognize that person. All right? We are at time. Romans chapter 16. I just want to point out some names real quick here. Romans 16. This is I'm going to try to do this super rapidly. You can study these people on your own. But at the end of the book of Romans, Paul is acknowledging certain Christians that were evidently prominent. They were known by others. Verse 1, I commend to your sister Phoebe. She's a servant. It doesn't mean deacon. Might be deacon. Might not be deacon. Probably not deacon because it's just never used that way except for two other times. All the other 20 sometimes it's not used as deacon. So she is a servant. She's carrying this letter. She's a helper of many. If she was the carrier of the letter of Romans, it doesn't mean she was going to teach the letter of Romans. And if she did read any of it, doesn't mean she was going to exercise authority in doing so. So that's Phoebe. You caught up on the latest gab regarding her. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla's mentioned first. He's a married couple. We met him in Acts chapter 18. Married couple. They risked their necks. The church met in their home. They practiced hospitality. Doesn't mean that they were elders or leaders. But they were great examples. Whatever else they did, we're not altogether sure. They were missionaries. They were sent out ones. Mary, verse 6, is a hard worker, like Tabitha and others, like our quilters here. I mean, they did hard work. Verse 7, this is interesting. Andronicus and Junius. Is that a male or female? There's a debate going on whether that's a male or female. Let's just say that's a female. because it is a female name with a masculine ending, so it's debated. Let's call her a female. She's a fellow prisoner, so that means she was out witnessing, I guess, probably, right? And outstanding among the, what is this, apostles? Apostolic, sent out ones. You have the 12 apostles, but you had many other people that are sent out. They're missionaries. Cassie is an apostle. She's a sent out one. All right, so no problem there. Outstanding. In other words, well known. This couple did a lot of work, even ended up in prison for the gospel. She was among, you know, she was with her husband. Verse 12, some other females. That lady, let's see. I practiced these before I came in here. Tryphena and Trophosa and Persis. Those are females. They're hard workers. Why are they mentioned? Because they're known, because they weren't just in the corner somewhere. They weren't back in the kitchen. They were known. There's a point. They were prominent. Verse 13, I love this. Rufus, choice guy in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This lady, senior lady, apparently, you know, was like a mother to Paul. What a huge ministry that is. Verse 15, Junia. Maybe married to that guy, possibly, because they were mentioned together, you know. And then a sister mentioned in the next line down. And then all the saints. Why did I do that? Because I just wanted to kill time. The one thing, put it all together, that I am not saying is ladies are not permitted to minister, to speak, to do any of that. The one thing I'm saying, I've got my passage, I got my bunch of passages. The church needs to exemplify the example for the home. And in the home, Ephesians chapter 5, very clearly, the wife is to be submissive to the husband. He is the head. It's simple. You can do gyrations, try to explain it away, you know, go online, whatever, but it's really, really, really simple. And the last passages in your handout that I don't have time to go through are some framework, some foundation for that. You can't get around those, okay? It's just the way that it is. It's a beautiful framework. Guys need to love their wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her. Guys need to be leading in the church and in the home in a way that's in the lady's best interest 100% of the time. Things are in balance. The choice is made in the lady's best interest, period. If you feel like something's not happened that way here, you need to let us know. Okay, 100% of the time, ladies lead, and the guys, they talk together, they work together. Ladies minister in every way, shape, and form, except they don't exercise authority over men, because that would be detrimental to the home. That would be teaching one another and any new visitors that's the way that ladies conduct themselves in the home as well, and we would have destruction in marriages. Okay, so we exemplify what we do for the home. That's in life group. That's in this gathering as well. All right. So that's the simple of it, and. Let's pray together. I'm going to be available down here. Come on down. I'm available to stop by. Call me, text me, email me, whatever. Glad to talk to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the grace that we enjoy today, the privilege to be able to be together today. Thank you, Father, for our ladies, that you'd guide them in the fullness of your design and plan for their ministry. That would be our senior ladies. And that would be the youngest ladies among us, Father. Pray that they would live in fullness. And pray for the guys, that we indeed would step it up as leaders of prayer and as leaders in all ways, Christ-like leaders, sacrificing always, always making choices in the best interest of the ladies. Thank you again for great grace today. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We are way over time. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.